My New Testament reading will come from Romans chapter 6. Bibles in your seats, you can find that on page 1298. Like many passages in the Bible, this comes in a specific context. Just by way of explanation, I'll remind you that this is a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christian church in Rome. And he is telling about the grace of God that he has given to us. And he has this long argument about how all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and how salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he is describing now in this chapter the transformation that takes place. We are new creations. We are no longer enslaved to sin, but instead we are dead to sin, but alive to God. And this has a special place in understanding what baptism is. And it may seem a little curious to you that later I'm going to invite Tim up and I'm going to put water on his head and say that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You may be thinking, well, what is this all about? It's kind of crazy. Well, listen to what the Bible says, and then I will explain it, and then we're going to apply it by the practice of baptism this morning. Listen to God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Today we do have a privilege of participating and observing the sacrament of baptism. We'll be celebrating Tim's baptism. As I said, this may seem strange to you, and so I have purposed today to look closely at just what it means for us to do, to practice baptism, to put water on the head in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to know that there is a physical side to baptism. I've described what I'm going to do. I will take that water and put it on Tim's head and speak those words. These are things that you can see, that you can hear. After the service, you could even, if you want to, go to Tim and you can feel the water. It's tactile. But there is, more importantly, a spiritual side to what we are doing today. There's a spiritual side that is really the fundamental reason that we practice baptism. Because what happens physically, we sometimes will call an outward sign of an inward grace. It's an outward sign of what the Lord God is doing for us inwardly. Sometimes we talk about the sacraments as being signs and seals. In fact, that's going to be the outline for my sermon today. Baptism as a sign and baptism as a seal. Well, everybody knows what a sign is. If I describe to you a big red sign that has eight sides, you already know what that means even before you read the letters, S-T-O-P. You know that that big red sign communicates stop. Well, baptism is going to communicate something to us. It's similar. It's a sign that stands for something. That's what a sacrament is, in fact. A sacrament is a sign and a seal that communicates God's truth through physical, outward, simple symbols. And what is it that's communicated? Very simply, the awesome grace of God in salvation. So today I want you to see baptism as we celebrate it. I want you to hear the words that are spoken and the proclamation of the gospel of God's love for sinners. And I'm speaking this to all of you today. I'm speaking to Tim in particular. I want you to know of the grace of God that has been poured out upon you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm speaking to the congregation, to those of you present that have already been baptized. I want you to hear these words and see again the water of baptism. I want you to remember that God is reminding you powerfully of his grace to you, not only reminding you, but communicating that grace to you. While the water will be applied to Tim, you are participating. God is giving you grace as well. And I'm speaking to you who are not Christians, to the children, to visitors that are here. I want you to hear the meaning of baptism because it contains the gospel. And I want you to think carefully about your own condition before a holy God. And everyone who hears, I want you to know that you too may be cleansed of your sins through faith in Jesus Christ. It's something of a gospel invitation, then, the observation of the sacrament of baptism. So let me go on and elaborate on how baptism is a sign. Think again about that big red sign. You know what it is, right? It's a stop sign. Communicates something. For baptism, there is really a depth of meaning. I'm going to narrow in on one of the most obvious meanings that is given to us in the sign. The most obvious is that it has to do with our cleansing. We use water in baptism, and there's a reason for that. What do you use water for? Well, maybe today you've already washed your hands, or your hair, your body. Maybe you took a shower this morning. Maybe you've used water to wash your clothes or your car. It's just a very natural meaning for us to know that there's cleansing that takes place. Cleansing has a significance for us in that it speaks of the forgiveness of our sins. And the forgiveness of our sins is something that Paul writes about in Romans 6, the passage that I read. It says that Jesus has died for our sins. The death that he died once for all, laying down his life on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. And baptism is communicating that to us, that through Jesus Christ there is cleansing. But I hope that you'll recognize that what we do today is not to cleanse the outside of the body. I won't get a scrubby out and pour water and rub him down head to toe, the outside of his body. Now remember that there's something even more significant. There's a spiritual significance about what is going on. If you wash the outside of the body, you will never make what's inside clean. That implies something. It implies that your insides are dirty, but they're filthy. One day Jesus was teaching. He was confronted by the teachers of the church of his day. They were very clean on the outside. They worked very hard to be clean on the outside so that everybody would know they were clean on the outside. They had good intentions, but they were misguided because all their attention was towards the outside of their lives. But Jesus knew their hearts. On the outside, they looked clean. But on the inside, he said that you are like whitewashed sepulchers. Sepulcher being a tomb, mausoleum, a grave. It would be like seeing a coffin that on the outside is painted pure white, but on the inside, there is a dead body that is decaying, even covered with maggots. It's dead. And that's what Jesus is saying about the natural human condition. This is something that you may try to press away from. You may not want to hear this, but the Bible is very clear that all of us have sinned, that all of us are like that whitewashed coffin, dead on the inside. But what is happening in the gospel is that Jesus comes and he calls us to come to him for forgiveness. This is what the cross is all about. This is why Jesus came. He came to lay down his life as a substitute for all of God's children, for all who had come to believe in him. His death on the cross cleanses you from all unrighteousness. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon, and he spoke to the crowds about this reason why Jesus came, about why he laid down his life on the cross, why he rose again from the dead, all for our salvation. And he told the people that were there, thousands of people that were there, that they needed to repent. And he told them of the promise of forgiveness. And his message, it says, brought conviction to the crowds. They said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Simply put, Peter called them to repent, to accept Jesus as their Savior, and to receive the sign of that promise, the sign of baptism. Peter told them to be baptized with water. Water baptism, as one of its significant meanings, points to this cleansing, this forgiveness of sin that God offers. It is a sign of cleansing that only he can give. Try as you might, you will never be able to scrub your hearts from sin. It is only Christ who is able to do that. For Tim and for all of you who are trusting in Christ, your baptism stands as a sign to you. It's a sign that God has graciously and powerfully acted to take you into his family and to cleanse you from all of your sins. Remember that it's not the water that accomplishes that, but it is merely the grace of God that is being displayed. It's only Jesus who can forgive your sins. And he's given you a sign that he has forgiven you. He has given you a sign that he has cleansed you. He gives you the sign of baptism. That means when you enter those difficult days, when in your Christian life you go through valleys of humiliation, or you face fears and doubts, you may even worry about the state of your own soul. Remember, meditate on your baptism. More than that, meditate on what it stands for. Meditate on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is yours. Meditate on the fact that he has marked you as belonging to him. Meditate on the fact that he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, faith, and repentance. Baptism is a sign. Not a big red sign, but a beautiful, tactile remembrance of what Christ has done for you. Baptism is also a seal. Now, when my granddaughter Suki hears the word seal, she will think of the animal. She may even make a noise about about a seal. Well, baptism isn't that kind of seal. There are other kinds of seals, though. Maybe you are familiar with the old-fashioned idea of placing a seal on a document. You might have seen it in movies where a king writes a letter or he enacts a law and he wants to make sure that everybody knows that this comes from him. So he has a ring, a signet ring, and on that ring there's a stone that has engraved on it an engraving that is unique to him. So as he writes the letter, as he enacts the law, there's wax that's poured on that paper, and he takes his signet ring and he presses it into that wax. And as it goes out, everyone who sees it could say, oh, there's the king's seal. There is the guarantee that this came from the king. And a seal has that function. Not only does it give you information, but there is also confirmation that is taking place. There is a sense in which it is conferring something to you. It is conferring a grace to you. A different kind of seal that you might be aware of is that a birth certificate will often have a seal on it. You can go and you can look at that baptism certificate, and it authenticates that this person was born on this date to these people. It is conferring to you not only knowledge, but a family that you belong to. Baptism does that as well. We speak of it in theological terms of God uniting us to Jesus Christ, that we have union with him, that we are brought into the family of God, into the covenant people of God, and that by God's blessing that this takes place. This comes through especially in Romans chapter 6. Look at that again. You'll see several ways in which our union with Christ is described. In verse 3, it speaks especially about the fact that we are united to Christ in his death, that our baptism is a union with Christ. It says, "Do you not know, for as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death." Let me unpack that just a little bit. Note well that Paul doesn't say that you were buried with Christ, you are united with Christ because of your baptism, as if any one of us could do something outwardly to change our own hearts, or as if we could depend just on the water to change our hearts, or as if it was something you do for God. The earlier part of Paul's letter makes this very clear. If you want to read a little bit more, go back and start from the very beginning of Romans, and he will convince all of us that there's nothing that we can do to gain the forgiveness of God in and of ourselves. There is not righteousness in any of us, naturally. Look at chapter 3. There is no one who seeks after God. There's no one who loves him. There's no one who does righteousness. No, not one. Paul says that over and over again. And then he says that the wages of sin is death. That's the judgment that we deserve because of our sin. The Holy God is right in doing that. It is right that those who break the law would be caught and would be convicted. God does that. Our sins deserve conviction. They deserve punishment. But God. Tim's favorite words, I think. Yeah, right? Everybody said amen to that. Right? But God. God sent Jesus to take the punishment that we deserve. By faith, you are united to Jesus in his death. The death he died was the death for sin, once for all, means he's paid the penalty for your sin, once for all. He doesn't keep a record of it, doesn't remember it forever. It is paid in Jesus Christ. And you are united to him by faith. And your baptism is a baptism into Jesus' death. Your union with Christ means that your sins are forgiven because Christ has died once for all. It implies that in Jesus Christ, that he has opened your ears to hear the gospel, that he has opened your mind to hear the invitation and respond to the invitation to come to him, and that he has enabled you by the Holy Spirit to repent of your sins and to believe in Jesus for your salvation. That's why verse 4 says that you are united to him in his death, you are buried with him in baptism. And when he rose from the dead, he rose for you, and you are united to him in his resurrection as well. That means that he has brought a dead heart to life, a heart that was made of stone he makes alive. And his resurrection is a spiritual resurrection for us so that we are made free from that first death, the death of our souls, and a promise of the second resurrection, the resurrection of our bodies. And Jesus, who was raised from the dead, is a promise that you too will be raised from the dead and physically reunited with your soul and will live with him forever. What a glorious sign that is to us. It confirms that God has brought you into his family. Being united to Christ brings death, a death to sin, and it brings life, a new heart, new life of obedience following Jesus. So, why this sign? Why does God give this to us? The third point in the outline is, therefore, thank God for his grace. Thank God for his baptism and meditate on it regularly. Why do we have this strange practice? Well, it's because God knows that we need it. God knows that in this Christian life that our faith wavers, it goes up and down, and we need reminders of his covenant love. And this is where I'll take you back to the Old Testament, take you back to how God reassured Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. It's an Old Testament sign, and we're talking about a New Testament sign. They are connected, actually. The new replaces the old, but in the old, there's some things that we can learn. God was the initiator of Abraham coming to him. He called Abraham, and Abraham followed. And God gave a promise to him, I will be your God, and a God to you and your children after you. And that promise was one that Abraham believed. But then he didn't have any children. And Abraham's faith begins to waver. There's genuine faith there, but he's trying to grasp just the significance of it. So when God came to Abraham and said, I am your shield, Abraham says, but Lord, I believe that, but I don't see how it's going to come about. You've said I'll be a father of many children. I don't have any children. In fact, my servant is my heir, not my child. So God stooped down in kindness and said, not only will I promise to you, I will covenant with you. And to covenant is to swear by an oath to keep your word. And in the Old Testament times, there was a special practice where that was enforced. It was enforced in other settings. Kings would do this. Nations would do this together. They would take sacrificial animals, they would kill them and divide them into two pieces, put them on either side of a pathway. Think of it as separated here in our sanctuary. Dead animals on either side. The promise is given, and then the members who are covenanting together walk down the aisle together, as if to say, this is what will happen to me if I don't keep my word. This is what will happen to you if you don't keep your part of the bargain. And the significance of what happens in Genesis 15 is that it is God alone who marches down the aisle. He alone guarantees that he will keep this promise. Promise to Abraham, to his children's children, to thousands of generations. In fact, to all of you who are believing in Christ. Whereas Paul says, those who are trusting in Christ, you are indeed Abraham's sons and daughters. You are a fulfillment of that promise of God to Abraham. It's received by faith and guaranteed by God. And remember what those animals signified? I will keep my word upon pain of death. And that's exactly why Christ came. Because we have not kept any word of ours. We are not able to keep covenant with God. But the Lord swore by himself, and he bound himself to that oath. He gave his promise. He gave a covenant. And he gave a sign. For we're still weak in our faith, are we not? And the Lord knows that. And so he gave us these tangible signs to represent and to communicate his promise to us. To Abraham, it was circumcision. To us, baptism. It's the baptism with water that Christ has given to us that is united to that Old Testament sign and fulfills the promise of God. He would bring us into his family. A recent author has put it this way: my baptism helps me to grasp not just that Christ died for sinners generally, but that he died for me, a sinner. The grace of God is as real as the waters of baptism. Hear that? The things that we see and hear are a sign and a seal that the grace of God is as real, more real. Just as I was washed with water, so I was washed with the blood of Christ. Even as I experience baptism, so I truly experience dying and being raised with Christ. All these things are impressed on my mind, impressed on my soul, impressed on my heart, and sealed there. Today, we are celebrating the sacrament of baptism. And I'll say again, Tim is the one who will receive the water. But we all benefit by observing this sacrament. You are reminded of your own baptism. Whether you can remember it or not, you can remember that you have been baptized, and that Christ cleanses you from all of your sins. And to those not in Christ, I want you to hear the cleansing that is offered in the gospel. I hope that you would ask Tim about it, you'd ask me about it, and that if the weight of your sins is pressing upon you today, I hope that you would know that there is a way out. There's a way of salvation. That's through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has promised to forgive all those who come to him. He has bound himself by a covenant to do so. And he has given a sign to signify it in baptism. Let's pray. Lord God, we do pray that you would bless us today, that you would remind us that we are cleansed from all unrighteousness through Jesus Christ. For Lord, we fool ourselves if we say we do not sin. We fool ourselves, and in our Christian life, we find that the good that we want to do, we don't do, and the evil that we hate, we find ourselves practicing. So Lord, we need this reminder that you have stooped down to save us, that you have brought us into your family, you have cleansed us from our sins. Pour out that grace, O God, upon Tim, upon me, upon everyone here who is baptized in the name of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Psalm 116 has an expression of our faith. It starts with an expression of our desperation, in a sense, our desperation for deliverance. It describes us as being bound up in the chains of sin and of death. But then we cry out to God, and He is the one who delivers us. We sing this together as our own profession of faith and praise to God who has set us free. Let's stand and sing Psalm 116a.